So, a question: does news change anything? Do meetings change anything? You may have seen on your TVs Kim Jong-un, he met Moon Jae-in, and didn't they have a nice time walking over lines backwards and forwards? Oh, yes. Angela Merkel, she met Donald Trump and didn't seem to be as happy as Emmanuel Macron when he met Donald Trump. If you want to show that you really love someone, dust the dandruff off their shoulders. Donald Trump, as you know, is planning to visit the UK. Will it be safe for him? And he's also hoping to meet Kim Jong-un himself. But do meetings change anything? Does news change anything? Do meetings change anything? I'm going to invite you to look at Luke 24 with me. And in this chapter, you'll find plenty of news and plenty of meetings. And as we read this, let's ask ourselves the question: does news change anything? Do meetings change anything? Or is there something else that comes out of this text as well? Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, they took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So we ask the question, does news change anything? the meetings change anything? There was plenty of news being shared on that day. Plenty of people meeting each other. What really changed things? We're going to look at this chapter, Luke 24, and I've highlighted 9 quotations which I want to look at. And to make it easy for you, they'll appear on the screen and you'll even have the verse number there too. So the first one to look at, in verse 11, remember that they went, the women went to the 11 and told them the news that Jesus had risen. And verse 11 says this, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. What we've got to understand is that if it was difficult for the early disciples to believe in Messiah, in Jesus, risen from the dead, and they had been told over a period of 3 years that this was going to happen, and they'd known Jesus, walked with him, eaten with him, spent time with him, if to them it seemed like nonsense, why are we surprised when we reach out to our world today and people within our world think this gospel thing seems like, sounds like nonsense? And what we're going to see as we move forward is that actually, even these disciples, they need a miracle to take place in their hearts and in their eyes. That's really what this message is all about. Eyes and mind and heart. The words seem to them like nonsense. Later on, those disciples on the road to Emmaus. I don't know, when you read that story on Easter Sunday and, you know, you've got Easter food around and at home and so on, you kind of almost imagine it was like Easter Day and they were walking to their friend's house and they were going to have, you know, Easter food and all this kind of stuff. It wasn't that, was it? They didn't know it was Easter Day. They didn't know that Jesus had risen. For them, it was any other day, except it was a very, very sad day because their dear Lord and friend, Jesus, had been crucified. So these two, they're walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other. And as they talked and they discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. These were two of Jesus' followers. They'd known him. They were so sad that Jesus had been crucified. Jesus himself walks along with them. And they were kept from recognizing him. If those disciples could not recognize Jesus, why are we surprised if the people around us do not, cannot recognize Jesus? They needed, the disciples needed a miracle. The people around us need a miracle. Eyes to be opened, ears to be opened, hearts to be opened. Verse 17 says that Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? It says then, verse 17, they stood still, their faces downcast. Don't we live in a world of bad news? Don't we live in a world where people around us are downcast? And it's in that moment that it's appropriate for Jesus to come alongside people. It's appropriate for us to come alongside people. People who are downcast. Many times, actually, people, when they're going through a phase in life where everything is brilliant and wonderful, they're perhaps less likely to respond to the gospel. When people are downcast, confused, sad, weary, that may be a time to walk alongside them. Let's be praying for opportunities to walk alongside people we sort of kind of know, but we could get to know them more. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel." Those three words, "they had hoped," "we had hoped," they give us another clue. Aren't the people around us who are living with lost hopes? You know, people have hopes, aspirations. When you're 20, you think life's going to go in this direction. You've got all your plans, all your ideas. You get to 40, it hasn't happened, it's not happening. Or you get to 60 or 80 or whatever age it is. And this is a time for Jesus to come alongside people and for us to come alongside people. Maybe people will start to open up to us, say, "I'd hoped, but it hasn't happened." You know? And this is a time when we can say, well, what about getting to know the Savior, the Jesus, the Creator who loves you? You'd hoped, but it hasn't come to pass. Put your hope in Jesus. They carried on saying, "We'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us, perhaps confused us, you could say. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" It's foolish to not understand, but then if no one's explained to people in our community today, if no one's shown and demonstrated Jesus, the love of Jesus, how will they know? How will they understand? How will they believe? But we do live in a foolish world. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we've got to be prepared to stand up and be counted and say, there is a God. And there's not a God who just so happens to be around. There's a God who created you, loves you, and actually has a plan for you. A God who can actually change and transform everything. This God we have isn't an additional thing that we can ignore or contemplate. This God is the one who wants to become number one in our lives. He says in verse 26, he continues, he says, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." And then as we move on to verse 28, I believe there's a hinge point in this passage. Do you know what a hinge is? Yeah? A door turns on a hinge, doesn't it? And this experience seems to hinge now. See what happens next. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them." As we draw alongside people, get to know people, get to love people. And we're offering them things. We're offering them experiences. We're saying to them, come around for a coffee or come with us to a show or whatever it might be we're doing with them. And actually it's a wonderful thing when people respond and say, actually, we'd like to bless you. They haven't yet come to know Jesus. They haven't yet come to see the truth. But they're saying, can we invite you to our place? Can we do something for you? And it's really important, really significant at that point that we don't see ourselves as martyrs who are only the ones who serve, and don't receive. We've got to be ready to receive those invitations. And this is what Jesus does. They say, you know what, it's getting late. We don't even know who you are, but we're beginning to be touched. You know, come in. Might be able to find something to eat, you know. Come in and stay the night here. They urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. He's been offering them so much. They have started to respond, and now the moment of revelation comes. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Now, it is a reality that sometimes people come to know Jesus on their deathbed. Sometimes people come to know Jesus really late in life. Sometimes people will come to know Jesus and they won't actually have long on this earth to celebrate. They'd walked all that way with Jesus and only now do they realize who he is, and he's gone. He's gone. Although, of course, he's coming back, isn't he? He was going to be coming back. He did come back as the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we should be encouraging people around us. Recognize Jesus. Recognize him now before it's too late. But look here. Their eyes were opened. Did they open their eyes themselves? Or did God open their eyes? I believe this has got to be the prayer, and we get this again in a moment. This has got to be the prayer that we're praying today when we go and do stay and pray. You know, these are the things we've got to be praying, Lord, for whoever, whichever group of people we're thinking of at that moment. We're saying, Lord, would you open their eyes to see you, to believe. Verse 31, their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So now there's a different section of the story. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two that we've just been reading about, who'd been to Emmaus, they told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace. Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Isn't this weird? They've come to the conclusion that Jesus has risen from the dead, and now he appears, and now they're startled. They think they've seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When they saw this, he showed them, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them for something to eat. But you get that, isn't that amazing? They've even seen his hands and his feet. And now it says they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. At the beginning, the guys on the road to Emmaus, they were so downcast. They were not believing because they were downcast. Now, they're not believing because of joy and amazement. And if it's hard for them to believe, even though they've been prepared so many times along the way, is it surprising that our world today finds this gospel of salvation, of new life, of real life, of forgiveness, of relationship with living God, creator of the universe? Is it surprising that people in our world find it hard to get it? The disciples, because of joy and amazement. You know, we have this phrase in English, don't we? We say, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. And if it's anything to do with money on the internet, then it is. That applies. But what about this gospel of Jesus? You've got two thieves on crosses next to Jesus, one on each side. The reality is that if one scoffs and mocks, he'll face an eternity without Jesus. And if the other says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus will say to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. That sounds like it's too good to be true, doesn't it? That you can do all that you've done, Mr. Thief, Mr. Robber, and at the very last minute you've turned to Jesus and he's saying, you're going to be with me in paradise. It sounds too good to be true. It is true. Don't be surprised if people find it hard to get because the disciples found it hard to get. Maybe we need to get it more ourselves and we need to be ready to share it with others. So then he said to them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of fish and he took it and he ate it in his presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Didn't we start with a question earlier on? Does news change anything? Do meetings change anything? There'd been plenty of news that day. There'd been plenty of meetings that day. But it was actually when God opened their eyes, it was when God opened their hearts that things changed. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. News, meetings, but it was actually God opening eyes and hearts and minds. That's what changed things. So that people were transformed from being downcast and weary and sad to what we see at the end. They stayed continually at the temple praising God. You want the good news or the bad news? Which do you want? Good news or bad news? Oh, I've got ahead of myself here. Can you go back one? Can we? I can't go back. I can only go forward. Oh, yes. That's okay. Right. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself in what I was going to say. So did the news change anything? Did the meetings with Jesus change anything? It's done that thing, you see now. It's that little pink thing. We'll go to that one now. Yes, it did change. But actually, even then, they needed God to open their eyes and their minds. Isn't that clever? This must be our prayer for our church, for our community, for the people we care about, for the people who do not know Jesus. Do you get that? We're not just praying this for people who don't know Jesus, we're praying it for ourselves as well. That God would open eyes and minds. God's got to open our eyes, our minds, to see, to believe, and to receive him. Because it's not enough just to receive him once on our day of our conversion, right? We've got to be receiving him all the time, saying, God, come again, live in me, I need you. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God. As I said, I got ahead of myself. This is where you get the good news and the bad news. The bad news, we cannot stay continually in this building, this beautiful temple, because we only rent it for a few hours on a Sunday. But we can praise God continually. Not in this temple called the school, but actually because aren't we the temple of the Holy Spirit anyway? And I've got some more good news for you. As a special bonus today, you're invited to stay an extra hour in the building next door. That's the outer courtyard of the temple over there. You can stay there. Stay and play. Stay and pray. Where is Jean? Jean, she's not here. Or as Jean Mook says, she even got her name on the screen, play and pray. Is that the last one? Have we got one more? Oh, yeah. Enjoy. Yeah? Enjoy. Why put that word enjoy? Because I hope no one thinks, oh, the kids get all the fun, they go and play, and we have to pray. Enjoy. Enjoy. We've actually got to start enjoying God now and forever. Let's enjoy him. I hope it's going to be an upbeat prayer meeting. I hope you're going to enjoy that time. Amen.